As we enter into the Word today, as we begin to look at what God has for us, that is worship. So again, I want to welcome you to worship this morning. Today we're going to celebrate communion together, and I feel incredibly blessed to be able to come and to celebrate communion with people that I genuinely love. When you look in Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, a lot of you know that I've been walking with God for over 40 years. And can I tell you that for a long time when I read that, and it says, "Let a man examine himself," the way that I read that scripture is, you better be perfect. You better have it all together. As a matter of fact, you better run before the face of God and think about every little thing that you've done wrong and repent right now. Can I tell you that's not what that says? See, God wants us to understand that we're in relationship with Him. That if we're going to know what it means to be believers in Jesus, if we're going to know what it means to have our lives shaped and formed by the Holy Spirit, we need to get God out of the religion business and into the relationship business. And one of the ways that we do that is to understand that we're in relationship with God. Now, which one of you is perfect in any relationship that you have? Any relationship. With your spouse, with a friend, with your children, with a coworker, that you're perfect in any relationship? No. But when we have integrity and we choose to look at the way that we are living in relationship to those individuals, that when we begin to look at how am I treating them? What is my motivation? What is my heart attitude? Am I walking with integrity? That's examining yourself. See, God's calling us to take an opportunity on a regular basis to take a courageous look at our life. Because we all go through life and we get stuff on us, amen? We get life on us. And we need to take the opportunity to get life back off again. To examine what's going on and, you know, how has my heart been swayed? What has impacted my attitudes? What's impacted my love for somebody right now that I'm hanging on to? Is there a place of grudge or unforgiveness? Is there anything right now that stands between me and God? See, let a man examine himself. Let a woman examine herself. And as they see what God sees, bring that before Him in a way that says, you know what, God, this is where I need help. This is my life. This is what's going on with me. I want to be honest with you and live in integrity. And when you do that, you eat of the bread and drink of the cup in a worthy manner, not hiding, not pretending, not convincing yourself of something that's not true. It's not perfection, but integrity of heart, amen? And if we're going to examine ourselves, it's important to know what Jesus says is important. So, what does Jesus say His priorities are? If you look in Matthew chapter 22, it says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him." Now, one of the things that I recognize when we read Scripture is, you know, you can read about a lifetime in an hour. When you meditate on Scripture, it's putting yourself into that place sometimes and making application. And there's been a whole series of interactions that's been going on between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they've had a lot of give and take and interaction over a period of time. And finally, one of the Pharisees, one of the scribes, looks at Jesus and he goes, "What is the great commandment in the law? What is the most important thing?" And He's trying to test Jesus. He wants to see what is his heart. What is he really going to say when he's pressed? You know, is he going to talk about one of the Ten Commandments? Is he going to talk about something out of the prophets? You know, what is he going to say when he's put on the spot and said, what is the most important thing? And Jesus answers very clearly. He says, the most important thing, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your emotions. You will love the Lord your God with all your soul, your decision-making capacity. And to love him with all your mind, all your intelligence, and all your intellect. He says, this is the most important thing. The most important thing isn't necessarily all the things that you do, but that you are motivated and that you come before God with love. Because if you love somebody, it will change and impact your behaviors. Amen? You know, that's reality. When you genuinely love someone, it changes the way that you behave. And so Jesus is saying, if you will genuinely get into a love relationship with your Father, if you will love him with your emotions and your decisions and your intellect, if you will move toward him, that is the most important thing that you can do. And he says, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Because I know you love yourself. You pamper yourself. You feed yourself. You make sure that you're warm and you got clothing. You take time to recreate. You do all these things. And it says, all those things that are little ways that you love yourself, and you are not going to miss a meal, folks. Jesus said, I want you to love other people every bit as much as you love yourself. I want you to be aware of the heart attitude that you have toward yourself, that you're important. And he says, I want you to put other people in that same place of importance. See, these two things, loving God and loving others, on these two things hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that he says everywhere else in the word comes back to an understanding that this is the heart and the motivation. And with this in mind, that we are to examine ourselves in light of loving God and examine ourselves in light of loving others. I want you to start thinking about this question. How have I changed over the last 3 months because of the Word of God? How have I changed over these last 3 months because of the Scripture that has been taught? The Scripture that has been spoken into my life. I want you to think about that. What specifically, what behavior has specifically changed? See, when we begin to ask these questions, we're talking about transformation. Do you know that learners have a responsibility to learn? You know, we focus a lot on teachers, and we should. That we should study and rightly divide the Word of God, and so should learners rightly divide the Word of God. But as a teacher, I understand that I have a role and a job and a calling and a commission. But so do you. Learners have the responsibility to learn, to apply truth to their lives. And what is the evidence of effective learning? When you begin to ask that question, what is the evidence of effective learning in education, or effective learning in on-the-job training, or effective learning when it comes to scriptural truth? And the evidence of that is, how have you put those things that you've learned, those principles, those precepts, those commandments, those guidance things, how have you put them to work in your life? What is the evidence of actual change? See, this is what God's calling us to examine and to evaluate. The measurable outcomes of the elements that we were taught. See, that's why we have on the wall, it says integration and application of God's word. Integration, I hear it. I understand it. I have knowledge. Application is taking that knowledge and actually doing something different because of that knowledge. And we're going to see in a few minutes that it's dangerous to have knowledge without application. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. But I want you to become aware of Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 11. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Is that really hard to understand? As adults, it's incredibly hard to understand. Because as adults, and I'm talking about, you know, teens all the way up, we think we know it. No, I'm serious. Because if we didn't, then we would have no confidence to act. We would have no confidence to walk through life. But there's a danger here. See, when we as adults look at the children around us, it's easy to understand that they don't know everything. There are a lot of things going on around them that are dangerous to them, that will impact their lives, that could potentially harm them. And so it's our responsibility to guard them, to protect them, but also to teach them and train them so that they become educated and they have that experience. And then if they act on those things appropriately, they're healthier, they're more safe, they're more effective at what they do. They learn and they mature, amen? That's kind of what we talk about. But somehow when we reach maturity, all of a sudden we think God, who's been around for how long? Come on, how long's God been around? Oh, okay. So God's been around forever, so maybe a few more years than me. And he's got how much experience? All experience. And Jesus walked as a human being for what purpose? So that he would have some idea what it meant to be human? No, it says that he experienced everything that it meant to be human. So when we begin to understand that, then without feeling belittled, we can understand that as adults, we don't have all the answers. That in a very practical way, that we need to come and understand what God's saying when he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. I've been here a while longer." See, whether we like it or not, God is the creator. God is the teacher. God is the author. And he is the authority. His thoughts and his insights are much more accurate and effective than ours are. Now, I understand it really doesn't matter what the world thinks. And that's unpopular. Why? Because we live here. Because what the world thinks impacts the way I live my life. It impacts what I see on television. It impacts what I hear on the radio. It impacts how the people at school interact with me. It impacts how the people at work interact with me. It impacts everything about my life, what the world thinks. I have to live in this world, amen? God never said that he was going to take us out of the world. He told us that we are going to live in the world as what? Salt and light. And so it really doesn't matter what the world thinks. We will always be fighting culture, and we will always be fighting to be accepted by others. The world is going to tell you that taking advantage of others in business is okay. But God's word says it's not. God's going to tell you that to shade the truth to your own benefit, knowing that that's what you're doing is okay. But God's word said that's not okay. That is a lie. The world's going to tell you that the person that has the biggest personality is the best leader. And God's word says, no, it's the one that has the humility to understand what the right thing is to do and the courage to act on it. The world's going to tell you right now that homosexuality, gay marriage, and all, that it's right and appropriate and that we should accept it. And God's word says that we should love those individuals with all of our heart, just as much as we love anyone else, but understand that those things are destructive to the family, they're destructive to the culture, they're destructive to the future of people and the future of our country. We're always going to fight those things. God's word wins, amen? God's word is powerful into helping us to live the best, most fulfilling, and most effective life that we can. It goes on in verse 10 and says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Do you see the picture there? That the water comes down and goes into all these places and that there's a benefit to it? He says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And God's word accomplishes what it pleases as we make application, and we begin to act on that word. And it shall prosper in the thing to which I sent it. Over the last 3 months, I'm talking about the series Marriage Matters, which, you know, I want to go on record and make sure that every person before I lose you in here understands that. The teaching was Marriage Matters. It applies to every single human being, every single believer in Jesus, because it's about relationships. There are a couple of things that, yes, were very specific to marriage, but of those couple of things, 95% apply to every single relationship that we have about what does it mean to have healthy relationships. And over these last 3 months, we have received solid teaching that is practical, relevant, and applicable to our relationships with others as well as marriage. And here are some examples. We learned from James chapter 3 just last week that small things matter, amen? But what were some of those small things? What were some of those action steps that were laid out that we need to cultivate friendship? How do we cultivate friendship? We be a friend. How do we be a friend? We spend time together. We understand. We try to get to know the other person. We empathize. We kind of get to know what they're feeling. We share experiences together. We have fun together. You see, there are some very practical things that we can do to cultivate friendship. We deposit into others' emotional accounts. We make it a point to say something of life into people's lives, whether it's praying for them when they're struggling or encouraging them when they're trying to achieve a goal or just complimenting them because you see God doing something wonderful in their life or something good they're doing. We speak life and encouragement into the emotional account of others. We turn toward each other. That can be something as real and practical as looking each other in the eye or being aware of our body language, our tone, of making them a priority. You know, so what? I give up a football game so that I can go spend some time with somebody that needs it. That's a practical way of turning toward another. And we learn to have safe conflict. If you're in relationship, you will have conflict. Amen? Conflict builds intimacy when it's done right. Conflict is inevitable, but disunity is unacceptable. See, so we learned that small things matter. We also learned about resiliency. We learned that commitment produces perseverance through turbulent times. That when we're committed into any relationship and we make that a priority, and just because I get my feelings hurt, just because something doesn't go my way, just because there is a rough patch, I don't turn and say, talk to the hand. I don't walk away. But I'm committed to that relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship, whether it's relationship with the church and the body of Christ. Commitment produces perseverance through turbulent times, and it develops a resilient spirit, resilient relationships. Why in the world should the world look at us and say, I want to have a marriage like Christians have a marriage, when our marriages are blowing up at the rate just the same as ours are? Because we don't live commitment. We're not putting into practice what God says about doing some of these small things. We're allowing the world to dictate the way that we're going to live and living like our culture instead of living like God called us. And it's not the huge things. It's the little everyday things done repeatedly with integrity. We learned that commitment brings security. The unwavering trust that I belong to you and you belong to me. Some of the other things that we looked at over the course of our time is that the value of bonding. We bond by time. We bond by conflict. When we work through that in a healthy way and we learn what makes the other person take what's really important to them, we begin to bond at a deeper level. We learn that God has an actual plan written in Genesis 2 for marriage, written in Ephesians 5 for marriage. We learn the power of forgiveness. And we talked about how to forgive, how to bring that in, that it's a process and that it takes time and we may have to do it repeatedly and that we can speak those words. We learned how to overcome personal resentments. I'm mentioning these things because they're all things that you can go back and look at and remind yourself, what were the steps that I needed to do to put that principle into practice in my life? See, each week there were specific actions that you could take to make a change. There were specific actions that you could take to integrate and apply the word into your daily life. I asked you to think about how your life has changed over the last 3 months. To think about what's the evidence. So if you're not seeing the change, the transformation you desire, why not? James begins to lay that out for us and helps us to understand. He gives insight into the probable issue of why we are not experiencing the transformation we desire. And make no mistake, this principle applies not only to the teaching over the last 3 months, but it applies to all learning, whether it's in school, whether it's on the job, whether it's through scripture, whether it's through, you know, messages that are given, or, you know, good, solid scriptural teaching in any form. It applies to life as a whole. James chapter 1 says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Okay. We get that part, right? You know. But then it goes on and it says some things that are very powerful. It says, receive with meekness. Receive with the power of self-control the implanted word. What does that word implanted mean? It means that it's brought inside, that it's found a place to take root, that it's remembered, and that it begins to impact our lives. The implanted word, which is what? Able to save your souls. The gospel of Jesus is implanted only when we act on it. Goes on in verse 22, and this is the principle that I want you to see very clearly. It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For a long time, it's been very clear, whenever you work with people for very long, you know, how many of you have ever heard or said this? Do not raise your hands. Do what I do, do what I say, not what I do. Do what I say. Now, why? Because that's exactly what James is talking about. I know what the right thing is. I learned that, but I recognize in my life that I'm not doing it. We see other places where people will say, but I'm a good person, but the evidence of their life doesn't back that up. I'm fill in the blank. The evidence doesn't back it up. What's happened? They've got knowledge, but they don't have anything, any actions that back that up. See, that's what James is talking about. Many confuse knowledge with doing. Doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And he goes on and he paints the picture. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, I'm talking to us, church. This word is spoken specifically to believers. If you hear the word and you don't do the word, it says, then you are like a man that observes your natural face in the mirror. You look at yourself, you go away, and you immediately forget what kind of man you were. You know what the word is saying. Be patient, be kind, be loving, be caring, you know, be supportive, all these different things. And you look in the mirror and you think about that, the mirror of just your conscience, and you go, I really need to change. But then you walk away and you don't do anything about it. This is what James says. He says, immediately they forget what kind of man he was. That's the whole idea of deceiving yourself, because that with the knowledge, you think, I'm different, but the evidence is not there. I'm really concerned that there are a lot of believers or a lot of people in the Western church that know the gospel and are going to be very surprised because they've never acted on the gospel. And they're going to be very surprised to find out that knowledge was not enough. God doesn't call us to know. He calls us to do. We don't earn anything. We don't earn our salvation. But if we don't act, it's had no impact in our lives. It says what? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed. How many of you have ever pondered what is the perfect law of liberty? Isn't that a contrast in terms? Isn't that an oxymoron? Law and liberty? Aren't those two things in conflict? Do you understand what God's saying there? He's saying, I created you. I tell you to not murder, which Jesus also interprets as don't kill your relationships by anger and all these different things. He says, I tell you that because I want you to be fulfilled and have great relationships and have something that you can value and hang on to. The law of liberty. You want to have freedom in your relationships? Do it God's way. He says, I told you not to covet, not because I don't think you should have goals and aspirations, but when you covet and demand that you have what somebody else has, that breeds jealousy and discontent. Don't do that. So when you live by the law which says don't covet, you're free from the frustration and the anger of jealousy and demanding that you have what others have. And you could take each one of the Ten Commandments, and if you begin to understand, it's what he's saying is that when you look into the law and the prophets, when you look into the law and you apply God's principles, there is liberty, there is joy, there is being uplifted. He created us. He knows what it takes to be at peace. Amen? See, we may long and have the desire to be a musician or an artist or a parent or a good spouse or a college graduate, a great electrician, teacher, or carpenter, or barista. We can even have a great deal of information. Man, look at the internet. You can get all kinds of information. We can have learning and insight into these things. We may even have good examples, examples of things that we should do and follow, and examples of things that we shouldn't do and things to avoid. What we don't have is action, the determination to take the actions, to change our behaviors one at a time, to practice the behaviors and the commitment that God's calling us to. If your relationships haven't changed at all over the last 3 months, I would challenge you, what are you doing with the word that was spoken into your life? If you're at the same place today as a believer that you were 5 years ago, I'm going to challenge you, what are you doing with the word that was spoken into your life? What are you practicing that's different? There's a quick illustration that I would like you to see about someone that understands the difference between thinking and having information and actually doing something. Watch this.
So who's first?
No way.
Did you see that?
When you write something down, you're 42% more likely to make it happen.
Amen? Folks, that's a simple picture. But that's what it means to do something repeatedly, the right thing. I love the idea of writing it down. I didn't take a picture of my goals, but for the last almost 20 years, Pam and I have written down goals every year. They hang in our closet where we go every day so that we can read them and see them. They impact our lives. This simple picture is something that I want you to take away today. What do you need to do? What is step one? See, this is what it means to examine yourselves before we come around the communion table. God's not asking you to fix everything. He's not asking you to be perfect. He's asking you to have the courage to examine your life right now today and say, where am I? And where does God want me to be? And what is step one to help me to get there? Amen?